Good morning, everybody. So I'm excited to share with you something the Lord's put on my heart because it all has to do with this church, literally. And let me explain to you what I mean. Go ahead and show the first slide. So hopefully some of you remember and recognize who the person on the left is. That is Jeremy Holloway. He used to lead worship here. He is now a dear friend and brother. He's a full professor. And he started a program called Telegacy, which stands for Tell Your Legacy. And what he does is he works with colleges and university. The lady on the right is his contact in Michigan State University. Dr. Rhonda Connor Warren is her name. So Dr. Jeremy Holloway is on the left. Dr. Rhonda Connor Warren is on the right. So the Telegacy program is a program whereby Jeremy and his team will recruit college-age students who are in the geriatric or social work field to have a one-on-one contact with individuals in retirement communities for the purpose of hearing their story, learning their story, and writing down their story, at the end of which the process, they come away with a sort of a high school yearbook type of keepsake for themselves. Ideally, you bring the immediate family involved into it, and it's a way for connection to be made and people's hearts to be, for morale boost to happen and hearts to be edified. And so now he's in a bunch of universities. And so I had talked to my supervisor. I work as a full-time chaplain in a retirement community. And actually, the 15th, which is Thursday, was we hit pay dirt. I was able to bring Jeremy and his partner at Michigan State University to give their talk and present to Legacy in the hopes that our community will engage in this process for our own residents. So the reason I'm showing you this slide is because he was given a one-hour presentation in our Performing Arts Center, and he gave a talk. And it sounds like the sort of talk he gives to others who are considering Telegacy. It was very informative. And during that talk, he talked about Solid Rock Church. It was so cool. How it was during the pandemic, and I gave a message on how loneliness and isolation are so devastating, almost as hard on the residents as the COVID pandemic itself. And so he, I believe by the Holy Spirit, came up with the idea of Telegacy, and he stated it very clearly, through this church. And so I'm listening, and some of the things he said in his talk were very, very informative to me, very interesting. Here's what I mean. He addressed the question of what is going on in someone's mind when they say, why am I so unhappy? So this here today, this sermon is going to be news you can use. Because I know that some of you, maybe, either sometimes experience depression, or you have people in your families who experience depression, or maybe you just talk to people who feel like they're very, very depressed. And God wants you to be equipped to be his witness for them. And he wants you to be equipped yourself to be able to handle whatever depression the enemy of our souls may try to put on you. And so I'm going to glean some things that he said, and I'm going to use that as a launch point to the biblical scripture, scripture is plural, that I believe God wants me to reveal to you today. So here was the general question that he was, remember now, he's talking to all these elder adults. Many of them face the problem of loneliness and isolation as an everyday occurrence in their lives. Okay, so the question, why am I so unhappy? Well, now I'm paraphrasing what he said, but he said, first of all, we have to understand that there's a direct connection between why am I so unhappy and what matters to me? What matters to me? Because research shows, and he had graphs and so on, that those two things are related. There's things in your life that matter to you. And if you're not pursuing in some measure, during some part of your life, if you're not pursuing what matters to you, if you're not connected to what matters to you, you are going to feel lonely whether you are alone or not. And those are kind of his words. He says, there's people that are alone, but they're not lonely. And there's people who are not alone, but they are lonely. So maybe the first thing maybe you all want to ask yourself, because God, the Bible says God gives us the desires of our heart. What matters to you? You know, what matters to you? So, Kim, your horse matters to you. So on that level, you need to be involved with your horse. That matters to you. And some of you have some other example, similar example. But then, once we realize that there's a connection between why am I so unhappy and, well, what matters to me anyway, we must also understand that there is a deeper direct connection between what matters to me anyway and who am I? Who am I? Do you see why depression can be so powerful? Because it gets way down to that question. So we were talking a week or perhaps two weeks ago about the Bible, what the Bible calls the fellowship meal. In the biblical times, still today in the Middle East, if you want to get to know somebody and you want to invite them to your house, well, the way to say to somebody, hey, I want to be your friend, is to invite them to your house. And then for 3 hours, you would have, quote, a fellowship meal. Well, during that meal, what are you talking about? What are you learning about? You're learning what matters to that person, and they're learning what matters to you. And by you learning what matters to that person, you're learning who they are. I can't know who you are on a personal, deeper personal level, unless I know what matters to you. Boy, I hope I haven't lost anybody. What I'm telling you is pure gold, folks, and it's not me. And I would say it's not even Jeremy. He's citing all this research that he had to do in connection with his doctoral degree and in connection with to legacy. So this is very important. So I'm going to quickly go over it again. When you ask the question, why am I so unhappy? Why am I so depressed? There's a connection between that and the question, well, what matters to me anyway? What matters to me? But then you need to realize that the question of what matters to me connects directly to who am I? Who am I? So the real question is not, why am I so unhappy? The real question is, how does God want me to answer when I ask myself, who am I? So now I'm going to do what Jeremy could not do in that setting, get all religious on y'all, get all spiritual, because the Bible answers those questions. Let's read that again. The real question is, how does God want me to answer when I ask myself, who am I? We're doing a series called Jesus in Genesis. And the title of this message is, I Am Isaac. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done in this church, perhaps well represented by the success that Jeremy Holloway is having with the legacy and what you're doing now, represented by what you did this past week with the children. And now, Lord, going forward, help us today to learn some things that help us to give even more success to what you're doing through this church, that we might be a light, sometimes a light in a dark place, but a light that shines and cannot be hidden. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 22, God asked Abraham, so Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Abraham beget Isaac, beget Abraham. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac to him, to God, and Abraham was willing to do so before God stopped him. So maybe some of you know that story. Okay, that's Genesis 22. That story, I believe, is the strongest picture ahead of time in the Bible of what God was planning to do for us through his son, Jesus Christ. As I've said many times, God chose Abraham to be the father of faith, to be the father of the Jewish people, Israel, who gave us the scriptures, the law, the difference between right and wrong, the Messiah, the plan of God. God chose Abraham. Why? Was it at random? Did he draw his name out of a hat? No. Abraham was special because Abraham was the man, underline the word the, who was willing to kill his son for God the way that God was planning to kill his son for man. That's why. Abraham, that one guy, was the man who was willing to kill his son for God the way that God was planning to kill his son for man. So God never forced him to go through with it. But for all time, Abraham is blessed through you. Through you, all the nations shall be blessed. Because why? Because when God said to Abraham, because you've done this, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Abraham eventually would, the seed of Abraham eventually would be Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who did die for us. He died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins, past, present, and future. Then he rose from death so we would also rise from death to conquer death. And now if we believe in him, then our sins are forgiven and we experience everlasting life. This is what it says in the New Testament about what I just said to you. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, quote, it is through Isaac that your descendants shall be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God was able even to raise the dead. He was a father of faith because he said, this makes no sense, but I believe God. And if he said to me, I'm going to have this son, through this son, I'm going to have descendants, and yet now he's asking me to kill him, well then, he must be able to raise the dead. Now that's quite an act of faith, because Abraham had no frame of reference to believe that even such a thing could happen. He was able to go back up one. Abraham reasoned that God was able even to raise the dead, and so figuratively speaking, God did receive Isaac back from the dead, figuratively speaking. But as important as that symbolic picture was, that's a picture of Jesus in Genesis, which is the name of this series. Okay, the offering of Isaac. As important as that symbolic picture was, the person of Isaac himself also speaks to us about how God wants us to answer the question, who am I? Based upon Isaac in the scripture, here's how I believe God wants us to answer that question when we ask ourselves, who am I? Kind of like four points on a compass, which we'll come back to. Okay. Number one, I am a miracle. When you ask yourself, who am I? The first thing that should come to your mind, I believe, biblically, is I am a miracle. So, you know, I'm the head of the men's book club at the retirement community where I work. And the book that we're reading right now is called The Song of the Cell. Has anybody ever heard of the book, The Song of the Cell? It'll fry your circuits if you read it. I mean, it's because it explains all of the many, many miracles. And this person, unfortunately, is not a believer. But there are things about the cell, especially the human cell, that are to say they're impossible doesn't even begin to state the fact. For example, I'm reading about the immune system. This isn't even the nervous system and the brain. For example, none of your nerves connect. Did you know that? There's a space between every nerve in your body. And everything that goes, happens in your brain, everything you think, is electrical. How many knew that? It's an electrical signal through a chemical. That's how you're, quote, wired. That's a real... But that is impossible. Nobody understands how that's possible. None of your nerves are connected. None. Not even one. And yet here you are. That's the nervous system. But when they were talking about the immune system, oh my goodness. Your T cells have the ability to think and recognize foreign objects and then devise a way to kill those things and then remember that foreign object for the rest of your life. When they pass on their T-cell stuff down to the next T-cell, that's remembered. So people that have developed immunity to the smallpox or something when they were young, when they're 90 years old, cannot catch smallpox. These are T-cells. And that's just not even the beginning of it. Some incredible stuff. You are a miracle. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's what we want to say. First of all, you're a miracle in the physical. By faith, Isaac, so I'm going to basically say, just as Isaac was a miracle, you are a miracle. So here's the way that Isaac was a miracle. By faith, Sarah, which is Isaac's mother, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, Abraham, he also as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars and as countless as the sand of the seashore. So my point is that just as Isaac was a miracle because both Abraham and Sarah were way past the age of bearing children, so he's a physical miracle, so too we are miracles, both naturally and spiritually. Here's what the Bible says. I praise thee, O Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And this my soul knows right well. My soul knows it right well. But not only are you a natural miracle, you're a supernatural miracle. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Did you know that? The minute you believe in Jesus Christ, a miracle happens. Instantly recreated spirit. See, God, when he said, let us make man in our image, male and female created he them, he created us with a spiritual nature. So I'm looking at a you that I can see, and I'm also looking at a you that I cannot see. You have a spiritual nature. You have one foot in the other side right now where you're sitting. And God did that, gave you a spiritual nature for himself, so that he could communicate with you because God is spirit, Jesus said. So when you're born again, when you believe in Jesus Christ, something miraculous happens. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. All things have become new. So that's the first thing. Who am I? I'm a miracle. Number two, I am a child in relationship with my Father. That's who you are. As I've said before, I used to work as a children and family pastor in California. And so when we would minister to children who, for some reason, perhaps some of you sitting in this room right now need to hear what I'm about to say. The whole father question is very, very difficult because perhaps even if you're watching on the internet, your father didn't love you or you didn't know who he was or in some way he failed you. And so it's hard for you to say what Jesus said to say when you pray, Our Father. Well, I have good news for you. It says in John chapter 1 that whoever believes in Jesus, to them gave he the privilege of becoming children of God. Those who were born, this is a quote, not of man, not by the will of any man, not in the flesh, not but by God himself. So Jesus said, call no man your father. He didn't mean that in the sense of disrespect. He meant, this is your real father. That's what he said to Mary Magdalene when he came out of the tomb. Go and tell my brethren that I go to my father and your father. You are a child in relationship with your heavenly father, just as Isaac was in relationship with his father. This is what it says in Genesis. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, while his father was taking him to the mountain to be sacrificed. He said, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. Here I am is the word hineni. It means that's what a servant would say to the master. Hineni, at your service, can I help you? Hineni, that's what Abraham said to Isaac. My father, yes. And he said, behold, fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, and I believe this was the Holy Spirit, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they went on together. But what that shows is that they had a very, very close relationship, Isaac and Abraham. As Isaac was in relationship with his father, so it is with us. For you, if you believe in Jesus, have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, which means daddy, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit come inside you, has, whether you realize it or not, has given you an immediate, close connection with God as your father, as a child would have with when he says daddy. And by the way, that word cry out, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, daddy, the word cry out means to cry out the way a child would cry out for his dad. In a perfect world where there's a good relationship, cry out. So you don't have to be afraid. Here's what he says, not unto bond, not fear anymore. You don't have to be afraid of God. In the Old Testament, God had to do what he had to do. He had to give the law. And Israel knew him as a king who demanded from his servants that they keep the commandments. But because Jesus Christ kept the commandments for you, he eliminated the law of sin and death. So now you obey those commandments out of love for your father. Why did Isaac submit to going up to the mountain he's not stupid. He knows something's up. He obeyed his father out of love for his father, even though it made no sense. That's how it is with us. You and I cannot keep the commandments of God or feel sorry when we break them, except out of love for our Father in heaven. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Number three, I am a chosen vessel fulfilling God's purpose. Don't care who you are. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a purpose to fulfill the purposes of God in your life in this generation. That's the scripture. This is what it says about Isaac. By myself, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, this is God speaking to Abraham, your only son, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed, your descendants, and as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, that's the nation of Israel, and in your seed, singular, the Messiah, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. So the purpose that Isaac had was to start the genealogy of Jesus Christ as the promised child of God, the miracle child of God. This is what the Bible says about us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. So, you look in the mirror and you say, who am I? Remember, I'm a miracle, right? I'm in relationship with my Father. I'm a child of the King. I'm close to him. Number three, I've got a mission. I've got good things. There's things God wants me to do. I speak to people where I work all the time who say, Dominic, what's the use? I lived for 50 years in a house that I loved, couldn't live there anymore. My kids kind of forced me to come here. My husband just died. I've got nothing to live for. What's the use? I'm spending all of my savings here to exist. This is a worst case scenario. And what I always say is, if you know, what is your faith tradition? Oh, I grew up Presbyterian. Okay. You know, it's never too late to decide to believe what you're supposedly believing in. You celebrate Christmas? Yeah. You celebrate Easter? Yeah. Okay, let's talk about that. What does that mean? It means you'll see your husband again. But more than that, it means that if you're here, God has more for you to do. What can I do? I can't do anything. Well, first of all, you can pray. Pray for me. I tell them, pray for me. Here, you want some things to pray for? You think you're sitting around doing nothing? Here, pray for me. And their eyes get big, you know. And I say, but not only that, you've got workers, you've got healthcare workers coming in here. You know how hard that job is? You know, anybody? You know how hard it is to be a nurse's aide in a retirement community, especially in memory care or in, you know, to clean the residents and so on and get a lot of abuse sometimes? That's very, very hard to keep those employees. And some of them are only working that job because they have to. And the level of sometimes behavior amongst workers of that kind to get involved in addictive behavior and so on is very high, or even worse, suicide. So I say, look, you know, can you smile? You can smile. You can say, hey, you know, I like your hair, something. I like how, you know, thank you for doing that. Thank you. It means a lot to me. You can make somebody's day. You can make somebody's day right now. And maybe the encouragement you give them will be the difference between them deciding that it's worth going on or not. How about that for an assignment? You are a vessel of honor for God. That's what the Bible says, a vessel of honor for God, sanctified holy that you might bring forth the praises of his glory. You're supposed to be a ray of sunshine in a dark place, at the very least. That means even the smallest act of kindness is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes, even though you might feel, well, I'm not anointed with power, I can't raise the dead, can you smile? Can you smile? Because in some cases, to some people, a smile and a good word at the right time is the same thing as raising the dead in their life. Number four, I am a shining example of God's grace to the whole world. Grace means unmerited favor, receiving favor and blessing that I don't deserve. Hallelujah. I'm a shining example of who God is. Because at the end of the day, it's not who you are, it's who God is. Who cares who you are? What matters is who God is. And you're supposed to show who God is. This is important stuff. Because you know, Jesus gave us a great gift by giving himself and giving us his Holy Spirit, which means the enemy cannot win. It means that even if they were to arrest you today for being a Christian and put you in solitary confinement, you can say hallelujah. That's something with Paul, for example. Because you're a shining example of God's grace. This is the template from Isaac's life. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram was caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. So God said, don't kill your son. Now I know that you have not withheld from me, even your son. And blessing, I will bless you. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then suddenly there's a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. And he replaced. So in the place of his son, Jesus died in the place of you and me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, Why am I so unhappy? Because I'm letting other things matter more to me than God Himself. Look at that man Abraham, or the picture of him. Did Abraham allow anything to matter more to him than God Himself? No. And so, because I'm allowing other things to matter more to me than God Himself, I have lost touch with the fact that, metaphorically speaking, which means symbolically, I am Isaac, because the word Isaac means laughter. How many knew that? As in joy. In other words, whether I want to believe it or not, I am already happy. You've received the Holy Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. You already have the joy of the Lord inside of you. You're already happy. That's why if you're put in solitary confinement, you can still be happy. Here's what Paul said. Now, he wrote this. This is Philippians. When he was in prison. So that's a picture of Paul in prison writing something down. But it's probably a little bit too benign. The Roman prisons were horrible. Your own excrement, rats, no light, very little, terrible food rations, soldiers that were very brutal, guarding you. And what did he say from prison? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You and I don't have to be depressed. I know that's easy to say. We're human, and stuff happens, and it gets us down. But don't let the enemy keep you there. Don't let the enemy keep your friends there. Don't let the enemy keep your children there. Don't let the enemy keep your family there. Don't let the enemy keep you there. I believe the Lord wants you to be more equipped with the real questions that will enable you to free yourself from that quicksand. That indwelling Holy Spirit joy will guide us like a compass into our purpose as His witnesses, no matter what storms we might face together in the days ahead. So I'm going to end with this. In praying about all of this that I just shared with you, it seemed like the Lord was saying, well, there's good news and then there's not so good news, but it's actually even the not so good news is good news. So I believe that God in His love for our nation is going to allow us to go through some turbulence. But God in His sovereignty and His power, in His superintending strength, is going to allow things to hold together just enough so that we can take care of each other. But our job is to be happy, because that's what's going to win people to Jesus Christ. While other people are going to be perhaps frightened or scared, you're going to be smiling and you're going to say, God is good all the time. And they're going to say, man, I want what you got. That's how it's supposed to work. So He knows how to preserve us. And He knows how to help us to help each other. Which is why it's important for us to be here. And if you're able to be in one of the two small groups that we have, or just hang out with each other in some other way, it's important to look each other in the eye and say, God is good. So I was driving Jeremy to the airport, because I was responsible not only for booking him, but for taking care of his hotel, which is to say, making sure that the paperwork whereby my employer could pay for his hotel would happen. And I had to drive him back and forth to the airport. So I'm driving him to the airport. And it's like, man, we're just sitting here. How can Kayla and I pray for you guys? What a blessing. Why? Because the gift that I have with Jeremy and Kayla and Kim and I is that he knows us. He knows what matters to us. He knows who we are, and we know who they all are. And so we prayed for each other. He prayed for me, and I prayed for him. And man, I felt so encouraged after that. That's how God wants it to be with all of us here. I'm not asking you to divulge. How should I say this? I understand there's some things that you may feel hesitant about sharing. Okay, well, that's understandable. But God wants people to know who you are for your good. There's got to be somebody who knows who you are and who can pray for you. Because God wants us to be like Isaac, that child of promise in relationship with our Father, through whom Jesus Christ can come to other people. If you don't know Jesus Christ, now is the time. You can just do what I did years ago, and you pray this prayer, and you become a new creation. Yes, it is a miracle. You just have to mean it. But if you're watching me or you're here and you don't know Jesus, then it's not an accident. God is calling you to himself. He's saying it's time to come home. Just say to him, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe, just close your eyes and say, I believe that you, Lord Jesus, you're the Son of God and God the Son. You died to take my punishment. Your blood was payment for all my sins in the past, present, and future. And you rose from death so I would also rise from death and not be judged in the day of judgment. So right now, your word says, who has many has received you, they become children of God. I want to become a child of God. I'm receiving you right now. Come into my heart like the welcoming door to the fellowship meal. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me. Let me get to know you and you get to know me, because you already do anyway. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and let me be an instrument of your peace and your light. Live your life through me, and I will live for you and serve you with joy all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.